after us with zeal and faith and determination. The Lord said, "Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward." We're now asking Brother Zeno to interpret this message for us and what our response should be. You notice how well that fits in with what Brother Foss spoke about, our response to the truth. Brother Zeno will carry along that same theme using this marvelous dramatic illustration in the life of the nation of Israel. Brother Zeno.
My dearly beloved in the Lord, in order to get this before us in the proper manner, I believe we should read the setting in the Bible. 14th chapter of Exodus. I'll begin with the 8th verse. "And the Lord hardened the heart of Pharaoh, king of Egypt, and he pursued after the children of Israel, and the children of Israel went out with an high hand. But the Egyptians pursued after them, all the horses and chariots of Pharaoh, and his horsemen and his army, and overtook them, encamping by the sea. And when Pharaoh drew nigh, the children of Israel lifted up their eyes, and behold, the Egyptians marched after them, and they were sore afraid. And the children of Israel cried out unto the Lord. And they said unto Moses, Because there were no graves in Egypt, hast thou taken us away to die in the wilderness? Wherefore hast thou dealt thus with us, to carry us forth out of Egypt? Is not this the word that we did tell thee in Egypt, saying, Let us alone, that we may serve the Egyptians? For it had been better for us to serve the Egyptians than that we should die in the wilderness. And Moses said unto the people, Fear not. Fear ye not, stand still and see the salvation of the Lord, which he will show to you today. For the Egyptians whom ye have seen today, ye shall see them again no more forever. The Lord shall fight for you, and ye shall hold your peace. And the Lord said unto Moses, Wherefore criest thou unto me? Speak unto the children of Israel, that they go forth. But lift up thy rod, and stretch out thine hand over the sea, and divide it. And the children of Israel shall go on dry ground through the midst of the sea. And I, behold, I will harden the hearts of the Egyptians, and they shall follow them, and I will get me honor upon Pharaoh, and upon all his hosts, and upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the Egyptians shall know that I am the Lord, when I have gotten me honor upon Pharaoh, upon his chariots, and upon his horsemen. And the angel of God which went before the camp of Israel removed, and went behind them, and the pillar of the cloud went from before their face, and stood behind them. And it came between the camp of the Egyptians and the camp of Israel. It was a cloud and darkness to them, but it gave light by night to these. So the one came not near the other all the night. And Moses stretched out his hand over the sea, and the Lord caused the sea to back by a strong east wind all that night, and made the sea dry land. And the waters were divided, and the children of Israel went into the midst of the sea upon the dry land, and the waters were a wall unto them on their right hand and on their left hand. As a result of this, Pharaoh and his hosts were completely destroyed. The theme text, as Brother Morehouse told you, is found in this chapter. Speak unto the children of Israel that they go forward. My dear beloved, we invite you all, come on to Pisgah's mountain. You are home beyond the tide. Millennial Canaan is before us. Soon we'll sing on the other side. Oh, what wonderful words we sing in these beautiful hymns. I remind you of the words of Jesus, Matthew 24:28. When Jesus said, wheresoever the carcass, the food, the body is, there will the eagles be gathered together. How thankful we are that our Heavenly Father has permitted us to come to this convention. We come here together, friends, to laud and magnify His holy name. We come together because we're keen of vision, far-sighted like the eagles. We see the food, the body, and we desire to partake of it. We desire to feed the inner man that we may grow thereby, that we may be strong in the Lord and the power of His might. And you'll note, Jesus said, there the eagles will be gathered together, not separated, not isolated, but they shall be gathered together as you and I are doing today. How grand it is to be together. Therefore the prophet said to the prophet David, in Psalms 34:3, O magnify the Lord with me. We magnify the Lord with Christ, our head, the Lord Jesus. We magnify Him. We exalt Him. We honor Him. And because of our consecrated hearts, we glorify the Lord. O magnify the Lord with me, and let us exalt His name together. Can't you do it alone? No, He said to do it together. We feed together, too, at this convention. Yes, the prophet Isaiah said to lift up the voice together. And he also said to sing together. How thankful we are that we can do this. This theme text for 1953 is grand, isn't it? Let me call your mind, friends. Let us go back there to the children of Israel as they were marching towards the sea. Oh, how they cried when they came to the sea. What anxiety, what consternation there must have been among those people. They knew not what to do. They knew that Pharaoh and his hosts were following them. What an example, what a lesson for the spiritual Israel. For the Lord's people, what a tense moment this must have been. Pharaoh representing the devil and all his hosts, the fallen angels with all their select, their best and their finest chariots obtainable after the house of Israel. Friends, don't you believe that this example is a true one? Don't we find, as spiritual Israel, that still Satan, the adversary, and all his host is pursuing after us? Who told you that Satan was bound? Don't you believe it? I don't believe it. Do you? In Genesis 3:15, we read, the seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head, the devil. Mind you, there were no fallen angels then. That took place in the Garden of Eden. The seed of the woman shall bruise the serpent's head, and if the sea. No, no. The devil shall bruise its heel. The heel members, the last members, will all be given a push into the kingdom. They must come up to these sea experiences as individuals also. And I believe that Satan, not the fallen angels, because there were none at that time, they had not yet fallen. Isn't this positive proof? That while the seed is still on this side of the veil, that Satan is not bound. Let us not relax. Let us not become weary in well-doing. Oh, how the devil would like to have you stop and draw some leaders together and some disciples together and make you believe it's all over with. What a work there's still to be done. Just think of the work that's still to become done before that great and dreadful day that Brother Norby talked about. The great time of trouble. The great time of trouble. The finale. The battle of Armageddon. That finale will come. And you and I, let us go forward. Moses, what are you waiting for? What are you praying for? No time to pray. Children of Israel crying. No time to cry now. There's the sea. Moses, take your rod. Moses had the authority. Yes, and the children of Israel kept on crying, but it displeased the Lord. And so he commanded Moses to lift up his rod, and you see, gradually, how the sea was moving. What an experience that must have been. And oh, what consternation those dear people were in. Yes, friends, we can visualize by our own experiences when they come. When we come to a sea experience, we know not what way to turn. And then the Lord delivers us, always delivers us. Isn't he kind? Oh, how kind he's been. Very kind, friends, to you and me. He's constantly delivering us. Each one of us have a guardian angel. Zechariah 3:1-5. A guardian angel. Would you like to meet your guardian angel? Yes, if we're faithful, we'll meet our guardian angel. And our guardian angel will have a good visit with us and tell us how often we've been delivered from these sea experiences. When we thought that everything was lost, the Lord said to Moses, and Moses speaks, "Stand still and see the salvation of our God. Stand still, be quiet. Don't be upset. Don't be perturbed. There is the sea, of course. But God will deliver you. He'll speak peace unto his people. He will speak peace unto you." Always does. Did he ever fail you? No, my dearly beloved. Now, we see how God acts in the miracles that were performed. God is a miracle-performing God. He's constantly performing miracles in our behalf, isn't he? Some of you will stand before the microphone at your testimony and you'll say, "It's a miracle that I'm here. I didn't expect to be here." But you took it to the Lord in prayer and left it there. And then begin to work to this end that you would like to be at this convention, and here you are. God is performing miracles constantly. He's delivering you from these sea experiences, brethren. You see the dark cloud behind you. You see that light before you. Yes, now go forward. Go forward. Don't wait till someone tells you to go forward. You've known that ever since you made a consecration. We're new creatures in Christ. And we must have these experiences, sometimes despair. Looks like a failure to us. But God knows all about it. You're as dear to the Lord as an apple of an eye. God, our Father Himself, loveth you, Jesus said. Our kind Father always comes to our rescue. Now, isn't that true? Yes, friends, He'll always come to our rescue. We too wait upon the Lord. The enemy's host is following us. But my dearly beloved, we expect it to be that way. But we expect deliverance too. Relief will come. It always comes. See, the water moving must have been a wonderful experience. The sea, think of it. The water moving, gradually moving, so they could walk over on dry land. Haven't you walked over on dry land many, many times? You know you have. We have, my dear beloved. Yes, and so we could pass over it. Let us not wait, but go forward. That's the admonition from the Lord. God Himself wants us to go forward. All that crying, God heard it, friends. He knew all about it. He knew that when He bring the children of Israel up to that point of experience, they would cry unto Him. And He knows also that spiritual Israel, and how merciful and kind and loving our Heavenly Father constantly is. Now don't fear. Stand still. Be quiet. Don't be upset and deterred. That's the thought of standing still. And the Lord will deliver you. Deliverance shall come. We're waiting for that deliverance. God is with us. The Lord shall fight for you, Moses said. Think of that. That applies to you. That applies to me. Who's fighting for us? God. God is fighting for us, friends. Regardless of what the adversary may do, and all the fallen angels, God is fighting for us. How thankful we are this morning. And let us not murmur, oh, how they murmur. That isn't pleasing to the Lord. And Jesus said some would murmur down here at the end of the age. Mostly selfishness and jealousy, perhaps. Jesus gave us the parable of the penny. And you remember what happened? Of course you do. But those that came in at the 11th hour received the same wages. They also received a penny. Those kingdom honors, that one hope. We're all called in one hope of our calling. One hope. No different. All of us. Kingdom honors. Those that bore the heat of the day murmured. Do you hear anyone murmuring? What? Because the 11th hour virgins are coming in. They don't want them to come in. Therefore, they've closed the door. Do you believe that? Don't you do it. I wish you could follow me around across the country and see how many, and right here, some right before me, that just recently embraced the truth. And oh, you'd be surprised. I just came down from Tarnopol, Saskatchewan, where we had a four-day convention. 2 weeks ago today, the brethren there arranged for four young brethren just coming in, well established now, fully consecrated to the Lord. Stand on the platform and give us a little talk. I wish you could have heard it. There's one brother here who gave a talk on Christian life. I've heard many brethren on the platform that couldn't equal it. If that brother isn't spirit begotten, then I never saw any that were. And he just come in recently. Look out! You may take your place. Don't you murmur. If you murmur, you're not murmuring against this little brother that's with us today. You're murmuring against the Lord. You know that? You lose out. Oh, how many have lost. Gone back. Backing up. Let us go forward. That's the message of the hour. Go forward, brethren. Hold up the banner of truth. It's 1953 and still we're holding forth the banner of truth because the Lord is battling for us. He's fighting for us. He will deliver us of all these experiences. I am with thee to deliver thee. Oh, what protection. A cloud and a light. Yes, the light, friends, is before us. Let us walk in the light, even as God is in the light. How grand to walk in the light and keep on walking in the light. Leave the darkness behind us and Satan and his hosts. How thankful we are for experience of this kind that Moses had, that we could be benefited thereby. Yes, it requires faith. We know that. I call to mind here of three whose faith were tested, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego. You remember, because they wouldn't bow to the false gods. What happened? They were cast in the fiery furnace. And that fiery furnace was hit up 7 times hotter than ever before. Did you ever see one of those blast furnaces over there in Pittsburgh? In Youngstown? Well, I liken them to that. These men with their clothing on, their hats and their shoes and their hosen on, were cast alive in that fiery furnace. Why? Because they were going forward. They wanted to serve their God. Let us serve God and Him alone, worship Him. My dearly beloved, here's an example for us. And when the old king looked down in that furnace, he was perturbed. He was all upset. Why? Because he saw four. Then can you hear the king speak to his counselors and his presidents and his great men and those priests? Didn't we cast 3 into the fiery furnace, Meshach, Shadrach, and Abednego? Yes, O king, live forever, 3. Can you see those men trembling? They feared it would mean death for them. But he said, I see the 4th. One likened unto the Son of God. Now, what did that old heathen king know about the Son of God? Not a thing. Not a thing. Why, the house of Israel didn't know anything about the Son of God. Only as it prophesied about the Messiah. What did he know about it? It was put in his mind for your benefit and for my benefit down here at the end of the age. That proves that the Bible is the inspired word of God, doesn't it? That God would put that in that all heathen king's mind. That he saw the 4th, one likened unto the Son of God. What have we today? We have the 4th with us in this fire. Go forward. Fear not. The Lord is with us. Positive proof that we're in the presence of Christ down here at the end of the age. And He promised to be with us even to the end of the age. What experiences the Lord had recorded for you and for me, that we may go forward and not murmur and not complain and say, faith can firmly trust Him, come what may. Again, I call to mind another episode. And a very good one. And that's in the book of Esther. You met a little Queen Esther. Would you love to see her? I would. Perhaps about 17 years old. But oh,
friends, it all depended upon Queen Esther, didn't it? Yes, friends, there at the gate we see Mordecai, a Jew. And oh, how he's hated and despised. And you remember Prince Haman, a guilty gallows to hang Mordecai.
But friends, God intervened.
God intervened. Haman couldn't hang Mordecai. Of course not. Mordecai knew that Prince Haman had a demon spirit, and he desired and he planned to have all the Jews in the dominion slaughtered and put to death. Now he must act.
And he did act. And so he acted with little Queen Esther, a Jewish girl.
And what happened? She was chosen to become the king. Wife. King Ahasuerus, a wonderful man, a kind man, beautiful, it pictures our Lord Jesus. And Queen Esther,
she became the bride of King Ahasuerus.
Wasn't that a wonderful act? Wasn't that wonderful? And after, believe me, brethren, after the marriage took place, then Haman hung on his own gallows. Then Mordecai came to the fore and rode upon the king's horse. Then the children of Israel were delivered. Not until after, shall I repeat it, after the marriage. Who told you that the Lord would pour his spirit upon the Jew before the church is in glory? Someone on the Pacific coast is spreading that the Lord is pouring His Spirit upon the Jew, and Jacob's trouble's over with, and we're sailing into the kingdom. Don't you believe it? Listen to the words of Jesus. I take you to John 7:39. There was Peter, James, and John, and the disciples, and the apostles walking around Judea with Jesus.
That's right.
Were these men begotten of the Holy Spirit? No.
No. Listen to the words of Jesus.
John 7:39. But this spake Jesus of the Spirit which they that believed on him should receive. For the Holy Spirit was not yet given. Why? Because that Jesus was not yet glorified. When would the Holy Spirit be given? After Jesus was glorified.
Believe that? That's right. When was Peter converted and received the Holy Spirit? Not until Pentecost. And you know that.
How about the house of Israel? Will the Spirit come upon them? No. Not until the church is glorified. It applies there and applies here. The body members must be glorified. Then the Lord will pour His Spirit upon the house of Israel. Then Mordecai will be the first one, ancient worthies, to come forth. And the Spirit of the Lord will be upon him. Spirit of quick understanding. The Spirit of wisdom. The Spirit of discernment. It will not be the Holy Spirit to be ghetto. Oh no, that will all be over with. The church will be in glory. And when the church is in glory, Spirit be ghetto will be over with. The Lord will begin to pour His Spirit firstly upon the ancient worthies. And then, as a result of Mordecai, all the house of Israel in the whole dominion, the whole world, will come in favor with God. After this, I will build again the tabernacle of David which has fallen down. After what? After the bride is selected.
There's Isn't that what our pastor taught us?
Isn't that what the Bible teaches? Why change it? Why follow a leader? My dearly beloved, we've been in the way for all this time. Are we going to be deceived down here at the end of the age? Don't do it.
You remember another wonderful episode by our beloved brother, St. Peter. You remember the time came when he was cast into prison, the 12th chapter of Acts. Reread it, brethren. Peter was cast into prison. Why? Cast into prison because he was preaching Jesus Christ and him crucified. It's a good cause to go to prison for, isn't it? I believe that, friends. There he was down in that old dungeon, chained to soldiers. Mind you, he was chained to them. Yes. And they were all asleep. And the account tells us that Peter was fast asleep. I wonder if I'd be fast asleep. Oh, my. Peter was coming to the end of his faith, wasn't he? Now he was strong in the Lord and the power of his might. He could lie down there in that prison chained to those, and knowing that he's going to be executed. Oh, what a faith! What an example! Ah, my dearly beloved, then suddenly a little light appeared during the night in the prison. There a messenger was sent to Peter. And to visualize with me, the messenger would touch Peter. He was fast asleep, remember. I wonder what I'd do if he touched me. I think I'd jump up and say, what's going on around here? I hope not. Peter stood up. There was a messenger of the Lord. What a deliverance. Now, the messenger said, follow thou me. Go forward. Don't go back to sleep. There's no time to sleep. No time to cry. Not even time, Peter, to pray. Follow thou me. Did you see him put his mantle over? What? He was chained. And the account said the chains fell from his feet. Did they fall from your feet? Yes. You want to put them back on again? You'll go back to Babylon, you'll put them back on again. They'll chain you. Many of the lost people have gone back and they're chained and can't get away. Oh, those chains, we were all in them, friends. But God sent a messenger to us, that faithful and wise servant. And as a result, all the darkness, the creeds and the traditions of men, that bondage fell from our feet. Now we could follow the Lord. Follow thou me. You see, friends, how Peter followed that light. There was a light. But look, there's a great iron door. Four iron doors, a quaternion of soldiers. And the devil would say to Peter, you'll never get out of here. I've got you. Watch them march to the door, friends. And what happened? The door opened of its own accord. Peter stood outside. Oh, how many times the door has opened for you. How many times the door is opened for us. Yes, friends, and then we're outside and we stand free. Free in the liberty wherewith Christ has made us free. What a wonderful privilege it is, friends. Then gaze at the starry heavens and look. Behold, the handiwork of God. And then you'll feel very small, won't you? Like Peter perhaps did. Because God delivered him from that prison. He must have been small. No doubt he prayed too. To our Heavenly Father, I'd love to have heard that prayer, wouldn't you? And over there's a little home. And Rhoda came out and she saw Peter and she ran back in the house.
What were they doing in that house, do you know? They were singing hymns and having a prayer meeting. Who told you the Bible don't teach prayer meetings? They had one back there. And Peter listened. What were they praying for? They were praying for Peter's deliverance. And Peter stood still. No, I think he walked in, don't you? And he kept on going and going forward until the very end, because he was delivered. You and I have been delivered out of that prison. What are we going to do? Stand still? Or go back? Don't do it, brethren, because that wouldn't be pleasing to the Lord. Peter said we should give all diligence to make our calling and election sure. Brethren, we can't quibble around with dates, chronology. It'll never bring you into the kingdom. You can bury your head in chronology day and night, and it'll never get you into the kingdom. But we must give all diligence to make our calling and our election sure. And what does it mean? Go forward in prayer. Go forward in knowledge of the Lord. Get better acquainted with God. Grow in grace and in knowledge with our Heavenly Father. Intimately acquainted with Him. That's pleasing to the Lord. Don't you believe that we should get and become intimately acquainted with God on this side of the veil? Yes. Ah, in His presence there's fullness of joy, brethren. The more we become acquainted with our Heavenly Father, the better it'll be. We expect to live with Him to all eternity. Don't you think we better get better acquainted with God? Go forward in prayer and in developing the character likeness of Christ. Oh, let us meditate more and more upon His goodness in prayer and in thanksgiving, and then we'll be gathering treasures for ourselves in heaven. Now, brethren, let us go forward in telling others that Jubilee lasts 1,000 years. How long?
1,000 years. I fear many become weary and well-doing because they expected the presence of Christ to last 40 years, and the 40 years expired, and now they don't believe it anymore.
But you know, the Bible don't say that. The Bible tells us that Christ will be present for 1,000 years. Jubilee lasts 1,000 years, brethren. Let us continue in the work and presenting the truth to others, because we know it lasts 1,000 years. Jesus said something I'd like to mention. It'll just take a moment. 12th chapter of John. Beautiful words. About this corn of wheat. It's placed in the ground. And except it die. That corn of wheat was Jesus. And it must die. Then it'll bring forth fruit. If Jesus would not have died, he'd abide alone. Just think of the perfect man. Holy, harmless, undefiled, separate from sinners, that be on this earth, walking around this earth. All alone. That's what Jesus said. He'd abide alone. But he must die. What for? To bring forth the fruit of 144,000. How about ourselves? As members of the body of Christ, we too must die daily upon the altar of sacrifice in order to bring forth fruitage, to become the world's great high priest, to bless all the nations and the families of the earth. Can't be done unless we go forward in sacrifice and in the service of the Lord. My dear beloved, this is such a wonderful subject and so much to it. It'll take hours, wouldn't it? I pray that you've received a blessing. May the Lord add his blessing. I thank you.
We're all very thankful to Brother Zeno for that very helpful talk.
That which suits the spouse. Or is it such as might be found in the daughters of Jerusalem? Can I speak to him directly as having bridal affection in my heart? Or am I one of those who only hear, perhaps with some measure of true appreciation, what others say to him or about him? These are questions which are definitely suggested by Scripture, and it's wholesome for us to face up to them. What shall my answer be? What shall your answer be? Peter, in his answer to the Lord's question, says, "Lord, thou knowest." Yes, he knows. He who can read the heart and from whom nothing can be hid knows what is your first love and what is your chief objective in life. You know, there are so many right things that can claim our time and our attention. It's not sinful things that we're called to give up. We gave them up long ago, surely. There are so many right things which can claim our time and our attention. But insistently the question comes, lovest thou me more than thee? Those who are to be of the bride of Christ are required to have a supreme love for the Lord himself, to have an ardent longing for his fellowship, to commune with him, and to share with him in every experience. How beautiful are the words of the spouse in chapter 1 of the Song of Solomon. Verse 7 says, "Tell me, O thou whom my soul loveth, where thou feedest, where thou makest thy flock to rest at noon. For why should I be as one that turneth aside by the flocks of thy companions?" Surely, brethren, to be associated with the companions of Jesus is a wonderful experience. And many there are who are content to follow the leading of good and devoted servants of the Lord. But not so the bride. After all, what bride would be content with the companionship of the bridegroom's friend? What bride would be content with the companionship of the bridegroom's friend? Our Lord and our Bridegroom would have us gather together as we are gathered during this week with the uttermost thought in our mind of meeting Him, of having fellowship with Him. Being with Him where He feeds and where He makes His flock to rest. Is that what has brought us together this week? Have you ever thought of the eagerness with which he desires to meet with those whose love is toward him only? The love of Christ in the church is a mutual love. It's a love which transcends all other loves. through the Revelator, our Lord speaks to us, "Behold, I stand at the door and knock. If any man hear my voice and open the door, I will come into him and will sup with him, and he with me." Brethren, we are here this afternoon because we believe that we have heard the knock. But have we opened the door? We must first open the door to him before he will come into us and sup with us. And this is how our Lord looks upon those who truly are his. "As the lily among the thorns, so is my love among the daughters." That is in chapter 2 and verse 2 of the Song of Songs. Again, "Thou art all fair, my love, and there is no spot in thee." Just think of that. He sees no spot in those who are his. Listen again. "Thou hast ravished my heart, my sister, my spouse. Thou hast ravished my heart." This is not exaggerated language, brethren. It really describes the love of the Lord for those who are truly his. And how searching are the words which follow. "How fair is thy love, my sister, my spouse. How much better is thy love than wine." That is how Christ appreciates the love of the church for himself. In chapter 5 of the Song of Songs, we have again drawn to our notice the distinction between the bride class and those represented by the daughters of Jerusalem. The bridegroom has withdrawn himself, and in her search for him, the spouse expresses herself in these words, "I charge you, O daughters of Jerusalem, if ye find my beloved, that ye tell him that I am sick of love." But they do not see quite the same beauty in him as she does. "What is thy beloved more than another beloved, O thou fairest among women? What is thy beloved more than another beloved, that thou dost so charge us?" And then the spouse describes the beauty and grace of this one. She says that he is the chiefest among 10,000. His countenance is as Lebanon, excellent as the cedars. His mouth is sweet, yea, he is altogether lovely. "This is my beloved, and this is my friend, O daughters of Jerusalem." Brethren, what does Christ mean to you? I ask myself, what does he mean to me? The true answer to that question will decide our walk and our conduct. It will decide the use of our time, the use of our money, the use of our talents. It will decide the use of everything we have. It will decide the tenor of our conversation. No matter where we may be, what we may be doing, it will influence all our thinking. And that's important, brethren. Does he fill my mind as the mind of the bride is filled with thoughts of her bridegroom? Such thoughts as this add beauty to the exhortation of Paul in Colossians 3:16-17. "Let the inspiration of Christ dwell in your hearts." with all its wealth of wisdom. Teach and train one another with the music of psalms, with hymns and songs of the spiritual life. Praise God with thankful hearts. Indeed, whatever you say or do, let everything be done in dependence on the Lord Jesus, giving thanks in his name to God the Father. Lovest thou me more than these? Let us just test ourselves with a few questions. We each will know the answer. We can't answer for one another. We know the answer, and so does the Lord. Do I do things for his sake alone? Many things of which I would not dream of doing otherwise. Am I really glad to suffer for his sake? Am I grieved when I displease him? Does it hurt me when I hear his name blasphemed? You answer those questions for yourselves, brethren. The Lord knows the answer. Our Lord himself tells us how we can decide the strength and the measure of our love for him. If ye love me, keep my commandments. There's the test of our love for the Lord. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me, and he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. That's the order, brethren. The Lord will reveal himself to us with a bridegroom's love when first we have manifested our love for him. And this fact is brought out to us very clearly in the Song of Solomon, for repeatedly we find that the king reveals himself to the bride after she has given expression to her desire and her longing for him. Finally, Jesus said, if a man love me, he will keep my word, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and will make our abode with him. Now just one final thought, brethren. Why did Jesus ask this question of Peter? Lovest thou me more than these? Did Jesus ask this question because he wanted to know the answer? No, that wasn't the reason. Peter said, you remember, Lord, thou knowest. Thou knowest all things. Thou knowest that I love thee. No, Jesus asked this question of Peter in order that Peter might be revealed to himself. And we trust that this may be the result of our meditation this afternoon, to reveal us to ourselves. May the thoughts expressed lead us to a fuller consecration, a more complete setting apart unto the Lord and to his service. May we never lose our first love. Let me close with the words of the psalmist. In Psalm 45, verses 10 and 11, hearken, O daughter, and consider, and incline thine ear. Forget also thine own people and thy father's house. So shall the king greatly desire thy beauty, for he is thy Lord, and worship thou him. I'm sure that we all appreciate the thought presented that our love for the Lord is not what we wish it were. There's always room for improvement in that, as all of the other things in our relationship to the Lord. Now, we have a few suggestions to make in connection with the meal. And during the noontime, the line moved very slowly. So we want to make two suggestions. That is, that while the friends are getting the food, that they keep their conversation to a minimum. And also have your tickets ready so that there will be no delay. That will be to everyone's advantage if the line moves a little quicker than it did at noontime. Now, in closing, we'll sing 129. I found a friend. We'll rise on the third verse, and Brother Alban will close with prayer. To be for this frame which thou hast given to us, a frame which sticketh closer than a brother. And we ask that we might appreciate more and more all that he has done for us and all that he is doing for us. Help us to show our love by laying down our lives in thy service, by laying down our lives for the brethren, by serving thee in every way that thou wouldst have us serve thee. And to thee shall be all the honor and all the glory. We long for the time, dear Father, when we shall see thee and thy dear Son face to face. And we ask that thou wouldst give us all grace and strength in our weakness, through Jesus Christ our Lord.
Thank you.